explain that to us?
Good morning. Isaiah 11, verse 1 to 10. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and a leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion, and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of a cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the udder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In the day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nation inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Amen.
In a moment we'll hear our other pastor, John, explain how that helps us understand what God did when he sent Jesus that first Christmas.
Well, good morning. It's good to see so many of you out this Nativity Day morning. And we praise God for the coming of our Savior Jesus as we remember his birth, his coming to be made like his brethren in all things, and that he, as our great high priest, is able to offer intercession for us, knowing exactly what it is like for us. But also in our own human nature, he has suffered and bled and died on the behalf of sinners in order that we might have life in him. Before the Father, we are reconciled because of his work. We are looking this morning at Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. What we've been doing on Sunday evening at our carol service, and then Sunday morning, and then the previous Sunday morning, we've been looking at a series of messages in Isaiah 6, 7, 9, and 11 about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the righteous branch. He is the one who has come to be the Savior of his people. There are so many references to our Lord Jesus, so many prophecies there, that Isaiah is sometimes referred to as the fifth gospel telling us about Christ. And so this morning we want to look at what chapter 11 has to tell us about him. Now, we all like stories to and tales about someone coming from utter insignificance, people coming from situations where it is just an absolute pure disaster, that there is no hope, there's nothing there. And then out of the ashes of defeat, one comes forth as a savior. Well, what do you think we get those stories from? Where do we get that idea and that longing for such a thing? Well, I believe from the scriptures here. And we have one of those stories before us this morning here in Isaiah 11. Here, notice in the first place, we have this dead stump. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. The situation, the background to this is in chapter 10, that there has been utter ruination and disaster that's befallen God's people, that the glory that was once seen has now gone. As we see this dead stump and the description of it, it comes about because there was a king by the name of Ahaz. And back in 2 Chronicles 28, 1 through 4, He was 20 years old when he began to reign. He reigned for 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He even made metal images for the Baals, and he made offerings in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his sons, sacrificed his sons as burnt offerings to pagan gods, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. So basically, this was a bad dude. This was a guy who had taken the people down an awful path, and by his own example fed into the wickedness of the land. And so much so that we see in Isaiah 10, in 18 and 19, the devastation and destruction that God brought in judgment upon them. And he says, the glory of his forest, and forest here is an imagery of his people, and of his fruitful land, the Lord will destroy both soul and body, and it will be as when a sick man wastes away. The remnant of the trees of his forest will be so few that a child, and this is a little child, can write them down. So, you know, little kid, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, It's not an overwhelming task. That's just how awful the destruction, the judgment that God has brought upon the people because of this. God had promised to David that one would come from him who would sit on the throne forever. And we now know that that points to the Lord Jesus Christ. But to all appearances, at this time where we find ourselves here in Isaiah, it is beyond hope. It is something that is just, we cannot fathom it. We cannot picture it. We cannot figure out how God is going to make this happen. And so the description of the land is just of a forest. It's just been totally devastated, that all we have are stumps. And here we see a stump that has a shoot coming up from it. In the imagery, a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and Jesse being the father of David, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruits. So there will be hope coming even in the midst of this great disaster. So the destruction and defeat and just the whole demolition of the people, but now God is going to bring something out of all this. But it's going to come in a way that is not recognized, not considered to be the way we would expect a great restoration to come about, a great king to come. So we have an insignificant shoot and branch here in verses 1 and 2. Well, let's fast forward 7.5 centuries to the time of our Lord Jesus. And in John chapter 1, we see John, the Lord Jesus is calling disciples to come follow me. And he calls out several of them, and we see he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Well, let me back up here. And so he calls out a guy named Philip. He's from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. This is all up in the region around the Sea of Galilee in the northern part of Israel. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Well, who is this one of whom Moses wrote? Well, he's quoting from Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you and from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Well, this prophet like unto Moses is what Philip's referencing. So Philip's announcing the arrival of this long prophesied, long awaited new Moses, this Messiah who's going to lead a new Exodus to a new promised land by means of a new Passover. But Nathanael is hearing this. He's not too impressed with all this. He said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. And so this back and forth here, come and see, come check this out regarding this one who is to come. But then we see that he meets Jesus. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" And Jesus said, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael bursts out with, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Why is there all of a sudden this 180-degree turn on Nathanael's part from being skeptic to one who is calling out praises of this one who has to come? Well, Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of God, the King of Israel, and King of Kings. We know that. But how does Nathanael know that? Because Nathanael knows the prophets. Because the coming of this one was prophesied by Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zechariah and every prophet who's worth his salt. But where does Nathanael come up with this? What causes this turnaround? Why all of this? He comes from Nazareth. Why is he so skeptical? But then this 180 reversal here. Well, let's look at the prophecy that we see in Scripture of the righteous branch. To get at this answer here, there are many times that Jeremiah announces the coming of Messiah. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. I'll raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as a king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." So this one who's going to come is going to be of the line of David. He's going to be a descendant according to the flesh, as Romans 1:3 says, concerning his son, that is Jesus, who is descended from David according to the flesh. So that's why when you read the gospel accounts, there's a genealogy given. In Matthew and in Luke, we see genealogies that lead to Christ, giving to us basically his DNA strain all the way back to David to show his bona fides that he is truly one who fits that qualification. Well, in the text that we have before us today, we see also something that Isaiah has to say by the Holy Spirit about this branch. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So, this tree that's going to grow up from Jesse was David and the line of kings to succeed him. And when that line of kings is broken, the tree's going to be cut down, leaving only a stump, a shoot springing forth from the stump of Jesse is the new David, the Messiah who's going to restore Israel. So what's that have to do with what we see in Scripture when it says about Jesus, "And he shall be called a Nazarene"? See, that's part of the thing that stumped Nathanael. Jesus coming from Nazareth. Nazareth is kind of a nowheresville. Nazareth is a place that doesn't show up on the prophetic radar as far as he understands it. And a lot of people understood it. Later on in the Gospel of John, when Nicodemus is before the council and they're wanting to condemn Jesus and go after him, and there's a whole tussle about, is Jesus really a prophet sent from God? And they know that Jesus comes from Galilee, at least in their thinking. He hails from there. And they say, can anything good come out of Galilee? Well, that also Nazareth was in that part of the country. They realize there's nothing good that can come from there, so it just doesn't fit the profile as they understand it. Well, there's another oracle we want to look at in Zechariah 3. "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are assigned. Behold, I will bring my servant, the branch." Oh, here's that branch language again. It's just all throughout the Old Testament prophets. "For behold, on the stone I've set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, on the grave its description, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree." Do you remember when Jesus says, to Nathanael, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And behold, I saw you sitting under the fig tree." Where's that language come from? All of a sudden, bells and alarms start going off in Nathanael's mind because he knows the scriptures. In whom there is no deceit. It's related to this word, removal of iniquity. He now no longer has deceit. He's sitting under this vine, this fig tree there. And so Nathanael immediately connects the dots. He understands Jesus' word that he, Nathanael, is now living in the time of the fulfillment of this prophecy of the prophet Zechariah. But there's more. What about this branch we keep hearing about? How does it fit in with Nathanael, and what good can come from Nazareth? Well, the question is not where is Nazareth, but what is Nazareth? See, at the time when Jesus and Nathanael are speaking, Nazareth is only a couple of hundred years old as a town. And this prophecy, all this prophetic work is going on hundreds of years before all of this time. You think that the Messiah is going to be connected with Jerusalem. That's the capital city. That's where you expect kings to come and so forth. It's not going to come from somewhere out in Nowheresville. And so, from Nazareth? It's just not a place you pick up in the scriptures. Or is it? As Matthew 2:23 says, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth. That is, after the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, and Mary and Joseph had come from Nazareth to be registered in that great census that was being taken in Bethlehem. And Jesus is born there, and after he's born and they have to leave and be refugees in Egypt and then come back, they go up to the home city in Nazareth, and that's where Jesus grows up. So we see Joseph takes them. They went and lived in a city called Nazareth so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he might be called a Nazarene. Where in the prophets do you find that? Nowhere. Nowhere. So what's he talking about here? What if the prophets have been talking about Nazareth all along? The question is, what does Nazareth mean in Hebrew? Well, Nazar is a Hebrew word for branch. That would be N-Z, we would say, and R. Nazar. Nazar is branch. Jesus is from Nazareth. You see, in the Hebrew, there's a pun here. God has set this up in such a way to give us a hint of where he's going to come from and what he is going to be called, that he will be called a Nazarene, a Nazar, a branch. And that is what comes flooding over Nathanael. That is what it dawns upon him and connecting it. And you can imagine, as soon as he connects the dots, he just kind of face palms because of this. Duh! He is this one. He has come. What good can come from Nazareth? The very best good that there can be. This one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Isaiah goes on here to tell us about the surety of this promise in the verses that we have that follow on. Israel, God's people, yes, they're going to suffer judgment and war. The line of the Davidic kings descended from Jesse will almost appear to disappear entirely, but nothing that you're going to see here of that once majestic tree is now just a stump and only a little shoot's going to remain intact. But God is going to use that to preserve and keep his people. And a great king indeed the one upon whom the Spirit of the Lord will come. Notice the character of this king. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness will be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Compare that with what we read about Ahaz earlier. Just the total contrast between one who sought to do his own thing and one who sought to do the will of the Lord. This one who is filled with the Spirit of God, who's filled with and endowed with this to be God's perfect king. He is perfect in mind, his wisdom and understanding. He's perfect in action, his counsel and might. He's perfect in heart, his knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. He has the ability to execute his decisions in perfect justice by the word of his sovereign authority alone. I defy you to find any leader on earth who is able to perfectly carry out his will and intention. None of them can. This one does. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice also the nature of this kingdom that he rules. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den, and they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What a glorious reign of this one, that such peace and harmony descends. There's this restoration of all things to be made anew in him. If this is the character of this king, and if this is the character of his kingdom, of his rule and reign, what a glorious thing this is. And so, indeed, we see that the nations rally to him, that they desire to be under his rule, to find under him that he is that one who is full of glory, who is full of justice, who is full of mercy, who indeed brings peace. This is the one that we're celebrating today. This is the one that we are seeking to glorify. We can't add any glory to himself. He's full of that glory and sufficient in himself. But we are rendering to him that honor that is due to his name. How do you regard this Jesus? How do you esteem him? How do you evaluate him? Are you pre-revelation Nathaniel? Are you sitting there skeptical? Nothing good can come of that. All this Christianity business, nothing good can come of that. But do you see him for who he is, as the scriptures tell us? And connect the dots. I pray that God would work in your hearts to connect those dots, to see him for who he is, and to rejoice in him, and to bow before him, and to find under him that peace and security and safety that's in him, that you would be reconciled with him, with God through him and by him. This is the king whose birth we celebrate. This is the king who stands as a signal flag for all nations to come and gather around. And that is what we do in this proclamation of this message, to call all men everywhere to humbly submit to this one, to rally around his flag, to his standard, as he is indeed that conquering king who conquers all of his and our enemies And the greatest of those is death. We praise his name. Come and find peace in him is that call this hour. Let's pray. We praise you and we thank you, Lord, that you gave our Lord Jesus, who is the branch, though it appears to be insignificant and utterly despicable and despised in the eyes of the world, yet we praise you that he is the one in whom we truly may have peace. We long for that day, Lord, when the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So work that, Lord, by your word and spirit. Draw us, draw all men everywhere to yourself, that in him we will find his glorious resting place. In his name we pray, even that of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, as you move